Lord, I know that I'm not where I need to be. Or, Lord, I know I don't have the desire or the hunger like I really want to have it. So, God, give me that hunger. Give me that desire, Lord. Draw me near to you. Draw me near to you. Amen. I don't believe that the Lord just turns a deaf ear to that kind of prayer. But I believe the Lord hears that prayer. You want your prayer to be answered? Pray prayers like that, and I know that God will hear it. Amen. We're looking forward to revival this next week, Sunday. Our regular services at 12 morning manna, and then service at 1 p.m. You don't want to miss it. And then also Tuesday night and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Okay, on Monday, I do feel to do something special. I would like to have Monday be a prayer day, a prayer-focused day. And that is normally our family day. We don't generally have activities on Monday very much. But I do feel like we need to have Monday be a prayer-focused day. And so what I'm asking those of you that are able, I'd like to ask that sometime during the day on Monday that you come by the church, maybe perhaps before work or after work, and spend a little time in prayer. Be praying for the revival. Be praying for the church. Be praying for our city and the surrounding area. It may be early in the morning or maybe in the evening after work. If you're not able to come by the church, we do understand that. But if you could spend time at prayer at your own home. And let's make Monday a prayer-focused day, that we're going to focus on the Lord. We're going to ask God to have his way and to work in our church, to bless the revival and to bless all of us and bless our outreach efforts to reach this city. Amen? So please remember that Sunday will be revival, and then Monday will be a prayer day, just whatever your schedule would allow, and then Tuesday and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We'll be looking forward to that. Amen. Why don't we stand and go to the Word of the Lord tonight, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. We have hit summer. I don't know if y'all figured that out yet. The weather indicates that, and our church attendance does indicate that as well. But we understand. We understand people taking trips and being out of town with family and that different thing. If you're going to be gone, let us know so we're not worried about you, and we pray that you have a safe trip. As soon as you're back, come back, and we'll be ready to have revival again. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're visiting tonight, thank you for being here. We appreciate you being our guest. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. This is our Next Steps discipleship series, and this is lesson number 6. We're focusing on Christian character tonight. Christian character. How many of you want to be a Christian? Praise the Lord. I hope we had 100% on that tonight. Let's ask God to talk to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this great assembly. Pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, help us, challenge us to grow, to be more like you, Lord, to show forth the love that you have shown us to others. We thank you for it and pray that your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. What are the distinguishing marks of a Christian? What is the evidence that someone is truly a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we know who is and who is not a Christian? And then most importantly, how can we be confident that we are? That's what's most important. How can we be confident that we are? Tonight, we're looking at Christian character, and I want us to look inwardly. I want us to have a little self-reflection tonight, okay? We're not going to go around and say, well, I don't know if that, you know, we're looking at us tonight. Amen. Our Lord gave us a simple answer for all of these questions in our text, And we can know them by their fruits. So Jesus taught that the outward manifestations of a person's life give an unmistakable representation of their inner condition, whether it's good or bad. And so a person may try to pretend, they may try to fool people around them, but sooner or later their speech or their actions will betray them, and you will know what they really are. Thorn bushes do not yield grapes, all right? As a tree can be known by its fruit, so we can know our relationship with God simply by looking at our lives and the fruit that we are producing in life. So the sum total of what we really are is reflected in what we say and in what we do. Our words and our deeds are an outward sign to everyone, revealing our inner character. So that's why it's so very important for every child of God to display good fruit. Good fruit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're going to cover this all throughout our lesson here tonight, but it speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Boy, isn't that depressing? That's a heavy load there. But let's go on to verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So in a sense, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit could be represented by fruit from two different trees, okay? Two different trees, one producing good fruit and the other producing bad fruit. What each tree produces is according to its inner nature. The tree of the flesh produces all kinds of evil fruit, while the tree of the Spirit produces all kinds of good fruit. And so we're going to look tonight at some of the fruit or the evidence that of our old man, our old fleshly nature, and we're going to compare it with the fruit of our new man or our new spiritual nature. And this is going to help us discover what God expects of us as born-again Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, instructs us that "Ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it also tells us, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So in these verses, Paul wrote both of these scriptures. He told the churches to put off that old nature. Put off that fruit that was produced by the old nature or the behavior, and to put on the new nature, the new man of the Spirit, because God has changed us and we're a new creature in Christ. Amen? And so we're going to put on the new nature's fruit and behavior. The Word of God, it requires us to rid ourselves of the sinful habits of our fleshly, carnal nature, and to take on this new spiritual nature that's available only through Jesus Christ. Now, can we produce good fruit on our own? I want to tell you, we can do our best, but ultimately you've got to have Jesus Christ to help you produce good fruit. Our old nature without Jesus, we just couldn't produce that good character. Much like a bad tree is just simply not able to produce good fruit. The works of the flesh are in complete opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, they're in complete opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are a result of the fallen state of the soul. And so that's why we see the following: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then Paul writes, he says that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we become a new creature in Jesus Christ, we're to stop these things. Those things are to pass away. We now have power to overcome sin, the things of the flesh. And so we stop sexual immorality, lustful impurity, lewdness, vulgar conversations and actions. We stop worshiping false gods and dealing with spells and enchantments and witchcraft and voodoo and black magic and all of those things. We do away with hatred. We do away with intense dislike for others and jealousy and fits of rage and contentious arguments. We do away with cliques and rival factions. We do away with coveting. We do away with coveting and envying and murder and destruction of human life and intoxication. Those are things of the flesh. And then Paul says, such like. Such like covers all the other things that the Word of God teaches us to do away with. It condemns pride and laziness and unforgiveness and bitterness and revenge and gossip and slander and selfishness, mocking and lying and greed, cheating and so on. So such like covers all those other things. Romans chapter 1 verse 28, it reads, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Convenient there means just things that are not right to do. Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." There are some inventors of evil things in our world. "Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." All of these things here, there are people in our world that because of their fleshly nature controlling them, not only do they do them, but they have pleasure in them that do them. There's a pleasure in sin. There's a pleasure in the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Those old things have to die. Those old things have to die. If we hope to make heaven our home, we have to rid ourselves of those characteristics of our fleshly nature. Because they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to crucify that flesh. That flesh has to die. That old man has to pass away. And after we put on the old man, or after we put off the old man, the new man has to put on some things. Colossians 3 verse 12 tells us, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," love, "put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So after we put off the works of the flesh, we're to put on those works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And what are the things things that reveal a new life that has been transformed by Jesus Christ. You see people who are now honest. They control their temper. They're trustworthy. They work hard. They're generous. They have clean and uplifting speech. They're kind and they forgive and they love one another and they have sexual purity. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, it reads, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So he says, comfort your hearts and establish you, or establish in every good work and every good word. Fruitfulness is related to our words and our works. Our words and our works. We need God to help us to establish good words and good works in our life. Amen. James talked about good words in his great teaching on the potentials of evil in speech. He asked the following in James 3 and 12. He said, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." It's one or the other. Brother Pruitt, y'all made a stop there in California and found some figs. And he told me about a special place they like to go every time they pass through there. But, you know, I don't think that you're going to go out to that fig tree and expect to find olives. It just doesn't work that way. And you're not going to go to a grapevine and expect to find figs. That's just not how it works. You don't go to an orange tree and expect to find grapefruit. You don't go to a strawberry plant and expect to find watermelons. Amen. But James here explains that godly wisdom is full of good fruits. And if we'll sow the seeds of peace with our lips, then we will reap the fruit of righteousness. Praise the Lord. I pray that God helps us tonight. I pray that God helps us to be a great example of Christian character, to have good words. To have good words so people can know us by our fruit, and the fruit is our words that we speak. Amen. There's power in the tongue. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "To speak no evil," or "speak evil of no man." Speak evil of no man. And although we can't be saved by good works alone, Paul, he wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So not only are we supposed to have good words, we're supposed to have good works. Good works. Paul also said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we there have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So we should have good works in our life. We should do good unto others, especially unto those that we go to church with. Amen. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to have Christian fellowship. It's good to have Christian brothers and sisters that you know are going to treat you right and treat you fairly and treat you honestly and are going to love one another. Amen. This is to be a protection and a sanctuary from the world. Amen. We should not have to come to the church and have to guard our backs to think who's going to stab me in the back. No, we should love one another. We should do good works to one another and help each other and encourage us, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul, he prayed continually for the saints, writing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So good words and good works are covered throughout the teachings of the church in the New Testament. If we're to be an extension of that New Testament church, in the 21st century, and that's what our goal is, then we must also work to establish good words and good works in our lives today in this life that we've been given by Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so now that we put off the old man, and we're now letting the Spirit guide us through the new man, the new person that we've become, let's look now at the fruit of the Spirit. Apostle Paul, he tells us in Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we profess that we have a spiritual life, which as Christians, that's what we are to be doing, is to profess that we have a spiritual life, then in our walk with God, we should have some characteristics of spiritual people that go along with that. We should have some characteristics of a child of the King. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? There's no law against any of these. There's no law against any of these. There's no reason why we can't have these things in our life. There's no reason why we can't have these wonderful virtues in our life. There's no excuse. As a Christian, we should be bearing good fruit. If we're going to say we're a Christian, if we're going to commit that we're a Christian, if we're going to live a life as a Christian, then there ought to be some good fruit, some characteristics of a Christian in our life. Let's look at these each in more detail tonight. First of all, love. In the Greek, it's also translated as charity. God is love. God is love. Love is an intense desire to please God and to do good to our fellow man. Amen. I want to show forth the love of God to others. I want people to see the love of God working through our lives and in our lives. And so how does love come across? Sometimes it's come forth in true compassion, for God so loved that he gave. Compassion is missing from our world today. People are busy. People are caught up in their own lives. People are so trapped by just their job and all the bills and all the things that they're involved in. And people don't have time for others. But God so loved the world that he gave. I believe that the church ought to love the world as well with the love of Jesus Christ, that we give ourselves to others with compassion. True love always involves a sacrificial giving of ourselves. Amen. For those of you husbands here, you maybe have quoted, wives, submit to your husbands. If you ever did, you probably got the response that my wife's given me. She said, but you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. And she wins the argument, and I just can't go. Husbands, if you figured out how to, no. But it's the truth. It's the truth. True love always involves a sacrificial giving of ourselves. Do we have true love? Do we have a true godly love, a righteous love? Amen. If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to have love. Amen. Secondly, joy. In the Greek, sometimes it's interpreted gladness. I believe that Jesus wants our joy to be full. I believe he wants our joy to be full. Praise the Lord. Our daughter Brooklyn's on a missions trip to the country of Madagascar. They've had a wonderful time. They've had over 1,000 receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and had some great crusade services. And we'll have to hear all the reports when she gets back. But Brother Hadabaugh is the pastor from Florida who is coordinating the trip. And some of you probably know Brother Hadabaugh. And his nickname is Happy Hadabaugh. And it really fits him. He has got such a great personality and a love for people. And he's always laughing, and he's always just upbeat. He's always got joy. And he has this statement, and he says it many times. He says, if you're not having fun living for God, you're doing something wrong. If you're not having fun, if there's no joy there, If there's no gladness there in your living for God, then something's wrong, folks. I want to tell you, there ought to be joy in our hearts. This is the best life. This is the best life, living for God, having His Spirit inside of us, being covered by His blood, living free from sin and living free from the destruction of this world. If we're not having joy and if we're not having fun living for God, then there's something wrong. We need to get back to an altar. We need to get back to a commitment to God, because there ought to be joy in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Joy is the rejoicing of the soul that comes from a Christian's knowledge that their sins have been forgiven and that they have the hope of eternal life. Praise the Lord. It is the blessed happiness that shows itself in a shining countenance and a radiant smile. You can tell something different about an apostolic man or an apostolic woman. You can see it on their face. They have joy. Now, I've seen some that perhaps had some other outward signs, and it wasn't joy, and nobody wants to go to a church where people act like that. It's a proven fact, at least somebody said it was, if you smile, the church will grow. So we just need to work on smiling, amen? We just need to smile, amen? We might not have any good preaching or music or anything else, but if we can just smile, we'll grow. No, we need to have joy. If we're not having joy, we're doing something wrong. Peace. In the Greek, it's also translated as tranquility from the Greek. The Prince of Peace, he calmed the storming seas, that Sea of Galilee, and he can speak peace into troubled lives. How many of you can testify that there's been times that you had trouble? You had more trouble than you know what to do with. You didn't know how you were going to make it. You didn't know how you were even going to live. You didn't know what to do next. But somehow in the midst of that, there was the peace that came from God. There was an assurance, a tranquility that came, a peace that passeth understanding. You didn't understand how you could have peace. You didn't understand how you could be calm. You didn't understand how you could make it even another day. But God brought peace. Praise the Lord. Our Lord gives peace, tranquility, and a calm assurance that all is well. It's the quiet state of a soul that godly contentment brings. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Not as the world giveth. This world, if they want to have peace, they have to go find it in a bottle somewhere. Have to go find it in a drug, find it in cigarettes or whatever it might be. It's not a lasting peace. And really all it does is it numbs the mind to where you just can't cope, and so you don't worry about it anymore. But then the high wears off, and the effect and the intoxication wears off, and the problems are still there. It's even worse than before. And now it's even worse dealing with that. But the peace that comes from God, it's not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, what blessing, the peace of God. Peace, what wonderful peace. Long-suffering, also patience. When we consider God's mercy and God's patience in dealing with us, it should be a lot easier for us to bear with the shortcomings of others. I don't know about you, but God's had a lot of patience with me. God's had a lot of mercy with me. God's been good to me. How about you? Amen. And so all I got to do is think about, Lord, you've had so much patience with me. You've had so much grace and mercy with me. How can I not have a little long suffering with others? Amen. And when we have that long suffering from God, that fruit of the Spirit, we also learn to accept difficult circumstances and problems in life without bitter complaining. Paul said he learned with whatever state he found himself in to be content. And that was really saying something coming from the life of the Apostle Paul. None of us have probably faced the challenges that the Apostle Paul faced. But he said he learned in whatever state he found himself, therewith to be content. Amen. Gentleness or kindness, an unoffensive and kind disposition shows itself in a soft touch when dealing with people in the same way that Jesus did. Amen. It's a polite friendliness and courtesy that makes one easy to approach and to talk to. Gentleness, kindness. God, help us to be like you. Jesus, help us to be like you. Amen. Goodness, goodness. Also interpreted as benevolence, benevolence. In the heart of someone that's filled with the Holy Ghost grows the desire to do good to others. It's just there. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It can be detected when someone goes out of their way to help someone or maybe to speak words of encouragement or write a note to encourage someone. We should do good to all men and especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. We should be good, good to others. Faith. Faith. Also interpreted as faithfulness. Faithfulness. So this is not the saving faith that we have to have, and this is not the supernatural gift of faith, but this has to do with being loyal, being honest, being trustworthy, being faithful, being faithful. A faithful person will keep their promises. They'll be reliable. They'll be responsible in duties. They'll be thorough, and they'll be on time. Amen? They'll be on time. Praise the Lord. So let's be a faithful person. Let God grow faithfulness in us. Meekness. Meekness. It also can be translated as gentle humility. Now, a lot of times when people hear this word meekness, they think of someone who is just a pushover. But that's not what this means. It does not mean someone that is spineless or cowardly. It speaks more of a mildness, a balance of tempers. It speaks of patience in regard to things that they go through and suffering perhaps that they deal with and trying times. It's the opposite of anger and retaliation. It's meekness. It's meekness. I want to tell you what, our flesh is not naturally meek. Our flesh is not, for the most part, is not naturally meek. But God has to work on us. And when the Spirit gets to work on us, it can produce the fruit of the Spirit, and meekness can come forth. The ninth one, temperance. Temperance. Self-control. Self-control. This final virtue in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, it has to do with self-control and moderation. It especially refers to controlling sensual and natural appetites. This could also include curbing negative emotions and not overindulging in eating or sleeping. Self-control, self-control. Got some chuckles on that one. Amen. We can all use a little self-control. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. This wonderful variety of virtues, it comes from the Lord. Jesus, the light of our world, as he shines through our lives. It's like when natural light is diffused and it goes through a prism and it bursts on the other side with a rainbow of colors. Amen. When Jesus, the light of the world, shines through us, you can see the fruit of the Spirit exemplified. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We could never do that ourselves, but it's the light of Jesus that shines through us. So we should always remember that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. It's not us, but it's the Holy Ghost working through us. It's God's Spirit working through us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. So it's totally dependent on a relationship with God. We can bear it no other way. Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 15, verse 4. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Amen. I believe that. I believe that. I pray that. Lord, I can do nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. We need you desperately, Lord. If we will stay full of the Spirit, if we'll stay full of the Spirit, and if we'll have a teachable spirit ourselves, if we'll be obedient and receptive and responsive to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the man of God, and if we'll stay in the church of God, then we'll develop the fruit of the Spirit. But if we just determine that we're just going to make it on our own strength. We've got the power to be saved. We've got the power to be a good person. We don't have to have God. We're going to fail miserably in developing the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to have God's work. It has to be the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about cultivating good fruit. And cultivating good fruit. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it tells us, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Folks, Jesus requires good fruit. He requires good fruit. It's his expectation that we bear good fruit. He's made an investment in us. The Lord has made an investment in each and every one of us. He forgave us of our sins. He covered us in his name in baptism. He has filled us with his Spirit. And he expects a return on his investment in us. Now, he's very patient. And he'll go to great lengths to be sure that we're productive. But however, if we do not bear good fruit, at some point there will be consequences. And in fact, the Bible speaks of us being cut down. Luke chapter 13, Jesus speaks a parable in verse 6 through 9. He says, "He spake also this parable, and a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Are we producing good fruit? If not, we'd better be about the Father's business. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That is not what God wants. He wants us to be fruitful. He expects us to be fruitful. Surely, there's nobody here that really wants to be unfruitful. So let's get to work producing the fruit of God's kingdom. Amen? Now, if we do bear fruit, sometimes the Lord will come along with pruning shears. And he will prune us so that we can bring forth even more fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 1, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." More fruit. I've heard, I'm not an expert, but I've heard that in Florida, as they will grow those orange trees, that a young orange tree will start to produce blossoms, which would grow into oranges. But people who are experts with orange trees realize that tree is really not able to sustain the fruit that it could produce. And so for the first several years, in fact, I believe it's several years, they will go and they will pluck all of those blossoms off of those orange trees so that it cannot produce oranges for a certain time. And develops a root system and it grows. And then when it does finally produce oranges, when they allow it to produce oranges at a later date, the oranges are much sweeter, the roots are stronger, and that tree is able to produce even more fruit than if it would have been allowed to from the very beginning. Sometimes we go through a season of pruning. It's not fun. It's not fun. But sometimes the Lord sees a little something about us that he says, "You know what? I've got greater plans, and I know this is going to hurt just a little bit. I know this is going to be a season of testing and of trial, but I'm going to allow this to come to their life because down the road, they're going to be able to produce even more fruit." God knows the end from the beginning, and God has our best interest in mind. Praise the Lord. Amen. If we try to figure it out, we'll make a big mess of things. But if we'll let the Lord direct our lives, if we'll serve him with an open heart and say, Lord, you take from me what you want to take. You bring to me what you want to bring to my life. I trust you to know what's best for me. So God, if you need to prune me, then prune me, because my job is to bear fruit. And God, help me to do that in your will. Don't neglect our master's call to fruitful living. Jesus cursed a fig tree. One day he saw this fig tree. It had no leaves, or had leaves, but did not have any figs. Mark chapter 11, verse 12, it reads, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." And then reading on in verse 20, it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." The fig tree had an outward appearance, but there was no fruit to accomplish its real purpose for existing. A fig tree is not just supposed to be a pretty tree with pretty leaves. Its purpose is to produce figs. That's the purpose of the fig tree. And if we profess to be a Christian, if we profess to be apostolic, maybe we've got some things down, and maybe we could have even some appearances down on the outside, but if we are lacking the fruit of the Spirit, if we are lacking the fruit, the evidence, the characteristics of a Christian life, then we can be in danger of the judgment of God in our lives. Just like the fig tree, we can be cursed of God if we say we're something perhaps with our mouth, but the evidence of our living suggests that we don't have the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. Jesus demands fruit, not just leaves on a tree. Praise the Lord. I believe in holiness, folks, but I want to tell you what, there has to be something that starts on the inside. I believe in outward holiness, but I believe the inside has to be holy as well. And when our inside is holy, it's going to produce fruit. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ expects fruit. In developing a good crop in the natural world, sometimes it takes a little fertilizer to be added to the soil. We have a green thumb in our home, and it's not Sister McCoy or me, I'll tell you that right now. But our youngest, he loves to work with plants and fertilizing and water, and he just loves it. So he's got him some tomato plants, and we planted some flowers, and he takes care of those. And he came, he was real concerned because one of his tomato plants was turning light green, and it was not a dark, healthy green. And so he came, he was concerned about it, and so I didn't know. I started reading online. What do we do? And so we moved the location, maybe get some more sun, and then we studied, and perhaps there were some different chemicals, ingredients, nutrients that it was missing. And so we had planted it in some organic potting mix, and so it could be perhaps it just wasn't enough to keep it going. And so we went and got some fertilizer. I want to tell you that tomato plant started turning dark green again. And started growing. Sometimes you got to have a little fertilizer. The Apostle Paul gives us a list of things that we can add to the soil of our experience with God, spiritual fertilizers, if you will, which he guarantees will help us bear fruit. Okay? He guarantees it. It's a guarantee. It's a 100% guarantee. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." How tragic. Verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, when I read something like that, I want to pay attention. If we do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are these virtues that will help us to never be barren or unfruitful? What are these spiritual fertilizers that will help us to never fall and to gain entrance into the kingdom of God? We read of them, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Sometimes we look at this list and we think, I can never do all of those. I don't even know where to start. Well, Peter gives us the place to start. Faith. Faith. Faith can also be translated as assurance. Assurance. Amen. And then we're supposed to add virtue. Add virtue. What is virtue? Moral excellence. Moral excellence. Add to that knowledge. Knowledge. Sometimes we need some knowledge, and it doesn't need to be earthly knowledge. It doesn't need to be man's wisdom, but it needs to be understanding from the Spirit of God. Add to that temperance, self-restraint, and self-control. Add to that patience. Patience. Patience speaks of steadfastness. We're going to be patient. We're going to be steadfast. Add to that godliness. Amen. How do we have godliness? Well, through our devotion with the Lord. We're a godly person. We spend time in the presence of the Lord. Add to that brotherly kindness, affection and kindness towards our brothers and our sisters. And add to that charity or love. Some people struggle. They think, well, I can never produce good fruit in my life. And the fact is, we can't do it ourselves. But with the help of the Holy Ghost, we can produce good fruit. And here is Peter's formula for fruitfulness. Take faith, add virtue, add knowledge, add temperance, add patience, add godliness, add brotherly kindness, and add charity, and that equals fruitfulness. If we'll apply ourselves to cultivating these things in our life and in our character, then we will produce a very healthy crop of fruit. Praise the Lord. Now, we are in the fruit production business. Okay? Maybe not literally in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, we're in the fruit production business. The fruit of the Spirit. If we're not producing fruit, there's a problem somewhere. And so we all have to be spiritual fruit inspectors to check out the kind of fruit that we are producing. Now, a lot of people, they don't mind being a spiritual fruit inspector. They just like to get their glasses on and start going around and looking at everybody else's fruit or lack of fruit. But we need to look in the mirror and say, Lord, let me inspect the fruit that my life is producing. Amen. Sometimes it's difficult to know whether some of the things that we're doing or saying is good or bad. Sometimes we just go along and think, well, I don't know. I guess I'm doing good. But, you know, it's not murder or robbery or lies or drunkenness. Some of those are, you know, those are obvious works of the flesh, but there's some situations where we can find ourselves wondering, what is God's will in this situation? It might not be something specifically mentioned in the Bible, and, you know, sometimes, God, I need to know what your will is. I need to know what your plan is. And some things could appear to be harmless, but be very destructive in the end. So God has given us some answers, and then although situations can vary, the Word of God has some principles in it that will help us judge every situation to see if it's right or wrong for our life. Fruit inspectors have guidelines to follow when they're inspecting fruit. And they're very experienced, and they're very trained, and so they can be aware of a certain mark on fruit that indicates that the inside is rotten. And you or I might look at the fruit and think, well, that's great, but they know. They know, they're trained. Sometimes a fruit inspector can detect flaws by weighing the fruit or looking at the color of the fruit or feeling the texture of the fruit. And they have to have training and experience. And in the spiritual realm, we have to examine fruit. We have to learn to discern good and discern evil. And sometimes it takes time to develop that. Amen. When we're a new Christian, we may not understand it all, but if we will let God develop that, there's some godly principles that we can go by, and God will help us to be a righteous fruit inspector. So here's some fruit inspection guidelines to follow. Number one, is it good for me? Is it good for me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So there's sometimes we need to realize or we need to examine, is this good for me? Is this expedient for me? Number two, is it glorifying to God? 1 Corinthians 10, 31, wherefore ye eat, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Does this, if I decide to do this, if I do this, will it bring glory to God? Number three, is it profitable and uplifting? 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Is this profitable? Does this edify? Does this uplift? Number four, is it a stumbling block? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. There are some things that perhaps it's not a struggle for me, but it would be a struggle for somewhere else. There's something that may not be a struggle for you, but someone else would struggle with that very thing. But we need to say, God, could this be a stumbling block to someone else? Will this help others grow closer to you? Or could this be something that even though it might be okay for me to do it, is this something that could be a stumbling block for someone else? Number five, is it a weight? Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's some things that may not be a weight, it may not be a sin, but it could be a weight to us that it burdens us down. It stops us, it slows us down on this race that we're running. Number six, is it what Jesus would do? Is it what Jesus would do? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we say that we abide in him, and he abides in us, then we need to walk as he would walk. Is this something that Jesus would do? You know, they have this saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. God, help us. Help us today. Would you stand in closing with me? Spiritual fruit is brought about by the power of the Word and the Spirit of God in our lives. If we will abide in Him, then we can know the joy of ever-increasing fruitfulness. We read tonight Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Are we producing good fruit? Are we producing good fruit? If not, we better change some things. Maybe we're just starting out. Maybe you're here and you're just brand new in the church and God's doing amazing things in your life and so you're just starting out. Well, I want to tell you, it's not God's will for us to wait 3 years. It's not God's will for you to wait 3 years and then you can start producing good fruit. Amen. It's not God's will for you to wait 3 years and then we'll find somewhere in the church that you can start serving. No, I believe it's God's will you start producing fruit right now as the Holy Ghost leads you and produces that fruit in your life. Or maybe it's been 3 years. Maybe it's been 3 years and as we're inspecting our life, Is there fruit? Do we possess the fruit of the Spirit? And if not, we better hurry. We better hurry and let God help us produce some. And if it's been longer than 3 years and we're not really producing good fruit, then trust me, if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest with God, we know if we're producing good fruit or not. If we're not, if it's been longer than 3 years and we're not producing fruit, we're on borrowed time. We better get busy. We better get to praying. We better crucify our flesh and get to an altar. We better pray till we're full of the Spirit so that we can give God a chance, one more chance to produce good fruit in our lives. Praise the Lord. Would you reach over, take the hand of someone, put your arm around somebody. Pray, God, help us to produce good fruit. God, help us to produce Christian character. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be full of the Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to be full of the Holy Ghost so that we can produce fruit in our lives, Lord, so that you would be pleased with us, so that we could accomplish the work that you have called us to do. Lord, maybe it's been 3 years. Maybe it's been 3 years, and if we're honest with you, Lord, we know that we're not producing the fruit that you've called us to produce. I pray, God, that you'd give us another chance. I pray that you'd give us another chance, Lord. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be full of your Spirit. I'm going to answer the calling that you placed upon my life. God, I'm going to walk through those open doors. I'm going to produce fruit. I want the fruit of the Spirit to take control of my life. Oh, God, everywhere I go, let people see the fruit of the Spirit in me. Lord, in every word that I speak, let the fruit of the Spirit come forth. In every work, everything that I do, let the fruit of the Spirit be evidenced. I pray, God, that you would give us another chance and help us to produce fruit, Lord, good fruit that you'll be pleased with, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know this is just a Wednesday night lesson, but I feel a warning from the Lord. I feel a warning right now. If we're not producing fruit, it's time that we be about our Father's business. If it's been 3 years or longer since we've been in the kingdom of God and we've been trying to live for the Lord, but the fruit's not there, we need to figure out what's wrong. We need to get back to an altar. We need to crucify this flesh because our job as a Christian is to produce fruit. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah.